I do want to say thank you very much. As a church body, many of you know that we were at the luncheon last week, and we were able to have some time eating some chicken and eating cookies and enjoying some time together, and was called up front and was handed a card from the church body, and it was such a wonderful thing. And my wife and I went home, and we opened the card and read the card and saw the gift that this church body gave to us. And I just want to say thank you. You know, it's amazing God's love for us. It's really amazing your love for me and my family. And just thank you for that appreciation, that love gift. And what a testimony of God's faithfulness here and His work in each of our lives. If you have your Bible, stand with me to read Colossians chapter 2. And yes, this will be the last time we read Colossians chapter 2. Some of you are memorizing these verses, and we praise God for that. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. And for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that your hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him, and having been established in your faith just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in Him you have been filled, and who is the head over all rule and authority, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in Him. Therefore, let no one is to judge you in food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, through whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which dealing with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, You've given us these words inspired by You to be the very teaching of Jesus for us. May it be precious to us. May You bring about the teaching and the rebuke and the correction and training in righteousness that is necessary in each of our lives and the life of our church body. That Christ will be shown to be the sufficient Savior, that we are complete in Him and in union with Him. He's all that we need in our spiritual life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our sufficient Savior. May we glory in your work on the cross. May we lay aside any kind of self-righteousness, pride, sin that would hinder the glory of Christ in our lives. May our testimony be strong. May our belief be sure. May indeed our faith in Christ grow, that you would testify of your work in us and for us and with us in all these matters. Give us ears to hear these warnings so that the glory of Christ would shine brightly here at New Life Fellowship. We thank you for this opportunity to turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the children as they head off to Children's Church and the opportunity to grow and learn. Children, listen to everything that you're going to be taught and tell your moms and dads all about it when you get home today, okay? There's a parable that is told of a man who became lost in his travels and he wandered about. The story kind of goes this way. The man became lost and he wandered into a bed of quicksand. And he began to sink. Confucius came up to the man and saw his predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places such as this." Next, Buddha observed the situation and said, "Let man's plight be a lesson. This man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of God," and he walked away. The atheist walked up to the man and spoke to the man who was trapped, "If God existed, he would have rescued you." Then the Pharisee came and he looked down at the man and he said, "You are a sinner indeed, and I'm not a sinner, for I've never been trapped in quicksand." And then the story goes, finally Jesus appeared and he said, "Take my hand, brother, I will save you." Now, what is that story all about? That story describes how, to all the belief systems in the world, Christ-centered Christianity stands apart from all the rest. And the very plight that we face in our sins and our need for salvation, the recognition that we cannot save ourselves, that Jesus is the only Savior. Christ-centered Christianity doesn't offer you a religious system, but the real Savior. Religion says, save yourself by your rules, but Christ-centered Christianity proclaims, be saved from your sins. Religion dictates, obey us. Christ-centered Christianity teaches, follow Him. Religion requires, earn and get. Christ-centered Christianity offers, receive and have. The very words of Jesus in John chapter 14. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." This becomes the very testimony of the Apostle Paul as he's explaining the teaching of these false teachers at Colossae. And he summarizes them very succinctly for us in verses 16 to 23. Not going into great detail about these matters because he really wants us to focus on Christ, but he wants us to be alerted to the flaws in these teachings of men. He wants us to recognize how that even within our own flesh there's a draw into these matters in our own hearts at times, that we somehow want to contribute to this salvation. Especially with all the different messages that are all around. And even as we read this morning, you see the teachings of these false teachers and their voices and their teachings are present in our own day, placing guilt and shame and condemnation upon people. because of rules and experiences and because of their standards. All of these things rooted in self-righteousness and pride and turning away from Christ, where Paul is directing us in the book of Colossians to have more of Christ, not more of their rules and their rituals and their religions. We live in a day where we need to be clearly attentive to this. And so this chapter here presents us the warning of such false teaching. We have been exhorted to walk in Christ when he says in verse 6, "Therefore, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So walk in him. Being firmly rooted in him and built up in him and being established in your faith in him, just as you were instructed, abounding in thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive by a philosophy and empty deceit. It's according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I love preaching through this book, and I love preaching to you as a church congregation in these matters to talk more about Christ. We need to have more of Christ, believe him more, and see that he is the sufficient Savior, that we are to walk in him, and that we are complete in Christ and our union with him. Notice the way he begins in verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to judge you in food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And last time we titled the message as we began looking at this, the warnings about empty-handed teaching not holding to Christ. This morning, we want to look at the warnings about self-made religion not according to Christ. And really, you can bring these things all together. We need to be aware of these warnings and be on guard against such warnings because of who we are in Christ. That notice, again, verse 9, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete." The removal of the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ, that you were buried with him, verse 12, and you're raised up with him. Your union with Christ. "Therefore, you were dead in your transgressions," verse 13, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven you all your transgressions." I trust you've been thinking about that. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. "Therefore, we are to refuse the teachings of legalism and refuse the teachings of mysticism and refuse the teachings of asceticism that draw us away from this complete Savior, the sufficient Savior." You love what he says in verse 14, "having canceled the certificate of debt," notice it again, "consisting of decrees that were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Paul doesn't want us to miss the significance of the place of Christ in the life of the church and the Christian. There is no other place for us to go. And this is why it's foolishness for us to turn away and to submit to some man's rules or another one's experiences or another one's standards that take us further and further away from Christ. So last time as we began in verse 16, therefore because of your union with Christ, therefore because you are complete in Christ and the command to walk in Christ, the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism that we saw last time in verse 16. And here again is the weakness of legalism. And you can summarize it this way. It's works, not grace. It's works, not grace, is what the legalist would say. It's what you do to be right before God. And here the judgment of legalism, as we saw, there's more rules that you need to abide by. But it's completely superficial. I would say it to you this way. A biblical understanding in Christ-centered Christianity is grace produces works. The grace of God in your life that frees you up to do the very things that God calls you to do. And so is your understanding of Christianity this morning, is it works and not grace, or is it grace produces works? And the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism that he focused in on in verse 16 and 17. Because why? These standards, he says, verse 17, which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He is what is important. More important than all those kinds of things that they're trying to put on us. And really, what the religious judgments of legalism do, it's a merit-based religion of human performance. It's when you don't do it exactly the right way and you don't do it and someone comes along and says, see, you messed up. See, you're not that big of a deal. And recognizing and understanding the grace that is given to us, that we all are not perfect. But by the grace of God, there are changes that can be transformed in our lives. And that's why as we celebrate communion this morning, we are giving praise to our Savior for the grace, not my works. I mean, there's lots of places we go to, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, right? We know this, but sometimes in the practical day in and day out, we sort of get down because somehow we have underperformed even to the own rules that we think we're trying to live up to. And I'm here to tell you, dear friend, there's grace. There's grace in Christ. And it will change your life. And so the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism really focused in on last time and the imposition of it, but here the weakness of it. Notice, secondly, the empty-handed religious ideas of mysticism, beginning in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And you see the emphasis here that Paul is driving home, that there are those that would lay claim to these empty-handed religious ideas of mysticism, that they're defrauding you of your prize, that you don't qualify, and they have ruled you as not being able to obtain to the prize that God would give. And it's based completely on subjective experience, and it ranks the hierarchy of higher levels. And you're not quite at their level of your experience. And did you notice even the language that Paul uses? They delight in self-abasement. There's this understanding that they promote themselves. And you could say it this way. They're insisting on their own will. And this is experiences and not truth, as emphasized in this mysticism. And this is a growing problem in our culture. People looking for and trying to gain greater experiences. And often a lot of those experiences they're after are nowhere described in the Bible at all. God says, don't go after that. And people are trying to go after that experience because someone has elevated themselves and says, come have this experience. Indeed, there are experiences that we have. But I would say it this way, that instead of experiences not truth with the mysticism, that truth, when we understand truth, truth brings experiences into our lives that are according to the testimony of God. And you could even say it this way, and this is more glorious, think of it this way. Truth, biblical truth, promises you and me experiences. But we've got to want those kinds of experiences that God promises us because of His truth, based on what He says in His Word, in particular in the teachings of the Lord Jesus in these matters. And so the emptiness of these teachings of mysticism, and they're saying they have more, they've seen more. Did you see that in verse 18? They are delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Imagine that. We've seen that in our own culture where there's this fascination with angels. I've often wondered when I'm in conversations with people and they want to talk about guardian angels and they want to talk about angels and this, and then you start talking about Christ and they get real quiet and they're not that interested. So some of these things are, indeed, these teachings are still prevalent in our own culture. And then the description, notice, going into detail about visions he has seen. where he's insisting in his own will, he's taking his stand, and he's really basing what he's saying to you on something that he has seen. And even in my translation, the word visions is in italics because there's different ways you can translate these verses. But the understanding is they're seeing something and they're experiencing something that they're testifying to, but it's not rooted in truth. It's all about their experience. You know, you're in a Bible study and you got the Bible open and you're trying to talk about the truth there, and all of a sudden someone starts talking about experience. And you're like, well, how does the experience connect with the truth? Is this truth bringing that experience, or is this experiences that don't have truth? This was a problem that Paul was facing there, or saw was happening in the church at Colossae. They were inflated. Notice the next description, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind. And that's quite a testimony. And again, I would tell you, dear friend, that these mystics don't view themselves this way. They don't see themselves as puffed up. They see themselves, they're on that right higher level because of what they've seen and experienced, and other people are at a lower level. That's why I love when I'm talking to people and discipling people and ministering to them, and I'm describing to them the way that this promise of Christ is being fulfilled in my life and it can be fulfilled in their life. And they're just like, really? That? Yes, yes. You can have the peace and the joy and the blessing that Jesus promises us. So here's what you experience to have real spirituality. This is a higher level in their minds. It's the self-appointed theology of human experience. And where the legalist in their rules is superficial, here the mysticism is artificial. It's a very pious attitude that they have. Don't be intimidated by people when they try to tell you some experience they have. Be bold enough sometimes to say, now where in the Bible do you see that described that way? And what passage of Scripture were you thinking on and meditating on when this idea came to your mind? And so important, because this, just like legalism, draws them away. Did you notice they're being puffed up for nothing in his fleshly mind? And notice the judgment of it, verse 19, not holding fast to the head. Well, yeah, if I'm just hanging on to my experience and things that I've seen and puffing myself up, and it's really only things that are going on in my mind. One man described it this way, and they're being puffed up for nothing in their fleshly mind. They're inflated. Quote, they boasted that they were guided by the higher reason of their own mind. End quote. And again, you see self, you see pride. But they're not holding fast to the head. Verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. There's something that Paul does here that can be very alarming. The mystic has no concern at all to really grow in a way that God wants them to grow. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're focused on this, and you're not holding fast to the head, which he's referred to Christ as the head over the church, then you wouldn't have this growth, the growth that comes from God. And the language that he uses here, so from the entire body, and there's something that happens, even the dynamic, it's not just a personal thing that's happening here. When you're not holding to Christ, something happens to the rest of the body too that's impacted by that. So it's not even individuals being drawn away by the mystic, it's the entire body is being impacted as they're not holding to the head. We can look at places like Ephesians chapter 4 that speak of a growth in God and building up ourselves in love and the growth that God wants to produce in us. The entire body, the whole body, and having that in mind. A growth with a growth that is from God. It's what God wants to do in us, to produce in us. for His glory. See, the mystic will make a claim to an experience that they've had. And who gets the glory? Often the mystic does. But if my focus is on God being the one who is growing me, and it's a growth which is from God, who gets the glory then? God gets the glory. If truth brings experience, then those experiences result in growth that then glorify God who's causing the growth. And it's not, look at me, what I've done. Look at what way God is causing growth in me for His glory because of Christ and the grace of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And here again, we find ourselves at the communion table and we discuss, am I really holding to the head? Or do I lay claim more to my own experience? Am I someone who has experiences but not truth instead of someone that the truth is bringing experiences into my life? And it's wonderful when you consider and understand the way Paul's directing this, and he's making these details. Again, he's not trying to go into so much detail about these things that were distracted, just alerting us to these matters, and so that we would not, as it were, he said, remember verse 8, so that you not be taken captive through this philosophy and empty deception. Verse 4, I say this so that you will not delude you with persuasive argument. Oh, these ones can be very persuasive. They write books and they have podcasts and they're on the radio and they have a celebrity status because why? They have a hierarchy of a higher level of experience that they look down on other people. And often when you actually start looking at what's being said, there's no truth. There's hardly Christ at all, often. And they're the ones getting all the glory for it. And this is why our flesh is so convincing at times. Well, I don't want to be left out. I know if you're claiming that I can have that experience, I want to have that experience too. Rather than taking a step back and say, in Christ, I am complete. Who I am in Christ and the truth about Christ then brings experiences in my life that are much better, greater, and are real and not artificial like the mystics. Your faith in Christ, it is emphasized in chapter 1. Chapter 2, your faith in Christ, and over again. And then notice finally, the self-made religious requirements of asceticism. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, wise, if you're living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which dealing with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, which are matters having to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And here you see the self-made religious requirements of asceticism. And you say, wait a minute, what's asceticism? Asceticism is just purely denying yourself something in a physical way because you believe, and this is where legalism is what you do, asceticism is what you don't do. I don't do that. And I actually do certain things to my body to keep it disciplined, and the severe treatment of the body and the detail that he gives here. And again, the description is way beyond any kind of teaching that is given to us by Christ in the New Testament, under the apostles and the prophets, because even the end statement in verse 23, there are no value against fleshly indulgence. That's what the ascetic, the person who is under asceticism, doesn't realize that it is of no value to actually deal with the real problem that they have. They still have got the heart problem, even when they're trying to do all these self-denying techniques. But did you notice the phrase he used in verse 20? If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. See, you're in union with Christ. Now I want you to notice something. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, do you see what he's doing there? He's focusing in on your union with Christ. If you've died with Christ, there are certain things that you are not obligated to anymore according to this worldly system, and you will not operate that way. That's when he says to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world. And you say, no, Paul, I am living in the world. No, his emphasis is this. You're living as though the world is all there is. That's what the ascetic does. He focuses primarily on the physical. It's a superficial, temporal, external, physical denying of self for this purpose of showing self and pride in what you do not do to be accepted by God. And there's a religious tone to this. Do not submit yourselves to decrees. Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch. Have you ever considered why we have so many warning labels? Some of you are chuckling about that, you know. Sometimes we have warning labels because people have done some really silly things, right? I would even say to you this way, we have warning labels because we live in a fallen world. There are things we have to be warned about and be aware of, and certain things that we have to have before us. There are dangers. And asceticism doesn't take those dangers very serious. Their warning labels are kind of silly. But the Bible does call us to be a people, does it not? To be sacrificing, to be serving, to be living not for ourselves, but for the sake of the one who died for us. Where the asceticism emphasizes the individual. Christ-centered Christianity focuses on Christ. Whatever way I'm sacrificing, I'm doing it for His sake. Even Paul, remember in chapter 1, when he even made statement about his suffering in verse 24, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up what is lacking of Christ's affliction in my flesh on behalf of His body, which is the church. I'm willing to suffer things for your sake and for Christ. He's worthy of my suffering and sacrificing and serving." So my focus is not on self, but it's on others and doing it for others. If we could understand that, asceticism focuses on the individual and pulls back, loses touch with the world around us in the sense of saying that it's what I do not do is the emphasis, rather than demonstrating a transformed life. And so the uselessness of such teachings of asceticism, if you've died with Christ, why are you living in the world? And these are the religions and not Christ. And then the uselessness of teachers not being in Christ. Notice the description in verse 22, which deal with everything destined to perish with use. That's a nice way of saying it doesn't last very long. One man said it this way. It's like Paul is saying, when it appears on your plate and it goes into your mouth, something changes with it and it perishes and it arrives in a different form. That's almost literally what he's talking about. It just perishes. So, and then he says, which are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. That's the indicting statement, is it not? These are just men teaching you things, commandments and teachings of men. Be aware of that, dear friend, in your own life when the commands and teaching of men are coming around you. And focusing on what you do not do and to be accepted by God rather than who you are in Christ. And then he says, which are matters to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion. It couldn't be any clearer what Paul is trying to say here. It's just self-made religion. It's a religion that is focused on self, that really has an appearance of wisdom, but it really is not, because it has no value against fleshly indulgence. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony that Paul is giving to us here, that we need to be very careful that we're not all about what we do not do. Oh, obviously there are things that we deny ourselves and they're sacrificing and serving, but that's not the banner. I don't do that. I don't do that, and I'm accepted by God if I don't do that. That's not focused on Christ at all. To be focused on Christ is what I do for Him because of who He is and how He's changed my life. And by the way, he already made reference to this issue, did he not? In verse 11, when he says, "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh." And remember, we talked about that. You lay it down and don't pick it back up. You throw it from you. Christ is the only one that can do that in your life. Not asceticism. Not a bunch of, "I don't do this and don't do that." Satan likes to tempt us that way. because he thinks we're really protected when we have a bunch of do-nots in front of us. But your flesh will just blow right through that. All the time. And what's interesting about all these teachings, right? The teachings of legalism, the teachings of mysticism, the teachings of asceticism, they're built into it shackles and shame and guilt. Because the system collapses on itself. And it doesn't help us in the real battle against the flesh. And so we see the weakness of legalism. We see the emptiness of mysticism. We see the uselessness of asceticism. We're receiving these warnings about empty-handed teaching not holding to Christ and the warnings about self-made religion not according to Christ. Now notice on your notes there these concluding remarks and thinking through these things. First of all, walk in Christ for all Christian practice and Christian obedience. Do it because you're in Christ. I obey because I'm in Christ in this matter. And you know what? When you don't obey and you fail, there's grace and mercy. It's wonderful. So walk in Christ for all Christian practice and Christian obedience. What has Christ said? What have the teachings of the apostles given me in this matter? Where do I need to be the focus? And that's why when Paul lists these warnings, the warnings are important, but you see, it's such a small part of the overall letter, and then he's going to start in chapter 3 and go into this great description of what it means to be in Christ and how your life is totally transformed in all areas. Because he said in chapter 1, verse 18, that he is to have first place in everything. And he doesn't have first place in legalism or mysticism or asceticism. I'm not so sure he has 5th, 6th, or 7th place. Secondly, holding fast to Christ as the head, it means not pursuing my own rules, insisting my own will, and not teaching my own self, my religion of choice. That's what it means to hold to Christ as the head. And again, the warning that is given to us, they were not holding fast to the head. And they were trying to lure us away. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel in your belief system, in what kind of religion that you're practicing, your grip on Christ is loosening. And I think communion is a great time where we take a step back and say, is there any of these warnings that I need to pay heed to and need to address in my life that I would be holding fast to the head, to Christ himself? Because what happens, then there's a growth. You grow, that is a growth which is from God. See, some of you here this morning, you may be thinking to yourself, I'm just not really been able to grow. I can't grow. I'm battling with these things. And it's not you, it's that you're not holding on to him. It's so subtle. Thirdly, have our identity in Christ and holding fast to him, hearing the warnings of such teaching of men not according to Christ. That we have our identity in Christ and holding fast to him and paying heed to the warnings, aware of what the teachings of men are. Fourthly, know the flaws and watch out for the draws of every teaching in our culture this present day that's not according to Christ. There are flaws in each of these belief systems, and there are draws in them that our flesh and our self and our pride wants to appeal to. I mean, which one of us doesn't want to say, man, I kept all 10 of those rules today? Matt, you won't believe the experience I had. What I saw. Oh, look at how much I deny myself and all the things that I don't do. So know the flaws and watch out for the draws of every teaching in our culture this present day not according to Christ. And then finally, the Christian life is not conforming to any religious rules of men, but is shaped by the glorious gospel of Christ. I believe every time we come together and we celebrate communion as a church body, Christ gets put in his rightful place again, and it depends upon us actually confessing sin, repenting of sin, putting our faith in Christ again, and holding fast to him as the head, and recognizing, are there any warnings here of empty-handed teaching, not holding to Christ, and self-made religion not according to Christ that we need to discard from our lives? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you do that work graciously in us in these matters? We desire, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified even more in us as your people, and as a testimony of your grace, your ministry, the power of the gospel, who we are in you. Imagine having graciously forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled that the certificate of debt, nailing it to the cross. None of these religious systems offer that. So would you do your work in us, Holy Spirit, even this morning, as you would testify to the truth of Jesus, and that we would hold fast to him as the head. And these would be a time of repentance and confession, of cleansing and forgiveness for us as individuals and as a church body, that we would grow with a growth which is from God because of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim